Christmas season of Jesus Christ being born on our behalf. I know that Nick mentioned this earlier, but I want again just to reference the service yesterday. I think it absolutely brought honor and glory to God, and testimony of His faithfulness in the lives of His children, and testimony of His hope and comfort. And we would ask you continue to pray that that message would resound even around the world to those that were following this journey. And if you are not able to be here yesterday, I would encourage you to watch that service, because the challenge was given to us as a congregation that we need to continue to provide that comfort and hope and prayer as well moving forward. So thank you for being a part of that, if you were here yesterday, and everyone that helped out with that. Last week, we started our sermon series called The Verbs of Christmas. And a verb is used to describe an action or occurrence. And so in this series, we're looking at some of what we consider to be the important verbs of Christmas. And we started last week with predicting Christmas. And this morning, we will focus on what I will call presenting Christmas. That's the main theme, presenting Christmas. And you can turn to Luke chapter 2. I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. That's where we will be this morning, presenting Christmas. And as you're making your way to Luke chapter 2, I want to just start this way. One of my favorite pastoral duties is baby dedications. It's just one of my favorite things. Parents come with their kids, presenting them proudly to the congregation. They're all dressed up, at least the kids are. They're all dressed up, and we announce their names, and we announce when they were born, and we pray for them and their parents, and we commit to being a body of Christ to support them in this journey of parenting, and we encourage them that way. And best of all for me is sometimes I get to hold some of them. It's not always the case. Some of them willingly come into my arms. Others I have to use a little bit more parental or pastoral force, but that's okay. So that's something I like to do. And so I say that because in our text today, we really are getting a glimpse into the baby dedication of Jesus. I mean, no, it's in the Jewish custom, but it really, if we look at it from our perspective, it's really the baby dedication of Jesus. It's really presenting Christmas, as we have described. So we're going to pick up in verse number 22 of Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be starting with this major heading. We're going to be informed at the beginning of our text about what I call Jesus' presentation timetable, because it's important to get some kind of timetable background. So we're going to see Jesus' presentation timetable. I'm going to read some of these verses. I've left some space in your sermon guide for your purposes there, but we're going to pick up in verse 22. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So we see in these few verses this timetable about the presentation of Jesus. According to Jewish law, Jesus has been circumcised and named at 8 days in Bethlehem. That's already happened. We can read about that previously. So we see that Mary and Joseph then travel the 6 miles from Bethlehem to Jerusalem to have baby Jesus presented or dedicated. And at this point, baby Jesus is about 40 days old. And we know this because Mary was considered ceremonially unclean for 40 days. So she could not be brought into the temple with Jesus and Joseph. They couldn't go in as a couple with the baby until 40 days had passed. So baby Jesus is about 40 days old as we relate to this timetable here. And again, with keeping with Jewish law in verse 23, Mary and Joseph take Jesus there because he's their firstborn male son, and he's taken to be presented to God in the temple in Jerusalem, and they're to give a purification offering. And so that's kind of, again, the time frame of what's happening. And notice in verse 24, we discover something about Mary and Joseph. Two things. They are obedient, and they are poor. We know that because Old Testament law, they were asked to bring a lamb if they could afford one, but if they couldn't, if they were poor, they would bring two pigeons or two doves. And this is what they do because Mary and Joseph are relatively poor. And that's okay. That's just, we know that because of this particular time frame. And I want you to see just some brief comments about this beginning part of this text. I really feel that this presentation for Mary and Joseph, this is a big deal for them. This is a big event in the Jewish kind of economy for parents. This is a huge deal for them to bring baby Jesus and have him presented, have him dedicated. And so I know that they know that, but I wanted you to have a sense of how big of a deal it is. But as I was thinking about how important it was to them in the Jewish culture, I also want you to know that they had no idea. They had no idea that this baby dedication would go on down in history. Okay, this would be the baby dedication of all times. Okay, they had no idea about this, even though they knew it was really important for them to be involved in this. So this is the first part of presenting Christmas. And so as they bring baby Jesus to Jerusalem, to the temple to be dedicated, this incredible event unfolds, and then we're now introduced to a man called Simeon. And I want to look at Simeon's backstory, starting in verse 25. And if you're writing some things down because you like to, because it helps you remember things, the name Simeon has a few different meanings, but in the Greek, Simeon means this, which I think is really powerful because names are important in the Bible. They're important to us too, but they tend to be more important in the Bible for a lot of reasons. Simeon means God has heard. God has heard. And as we hear about his backstory, this will make sense. Simeon, God has heard. So his backstory picks up in verse number 25. I invite you to join there with me in your Bibles. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, and then there's a pause there. I know there's a comma in some of your translations, but we're going to pause there. Before we move on. But this is kind of the backstory. So who exactly is this Simeon? Well, we can tell a few things from this particular backstory and from other things that we know about Jewish culture. First of all, Simeon, like many other Jews, for generations was waiting and longing for the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel, called the Messiah. He's one of many that have been waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah. But then we learn a little bit more about this man. According to these verses, he was a righteous, devout Jew. Interesting, he was also a Spirit-filled God follower who was told by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he saw the Messiah. Now that's cool. I know that's maybe not in your Bibles, but that's cool. I mean, he was a devout follower of God. He was a God follower, filled with the Spirit. He was told at some point in his life by the Holy Spirit, you will not die until you actually lay eyes on the Messiah. Let me say that one more time. That's cool. That he has this as part of who he is. And some might say, well, why him? Of all the people, why him? Well, some have ventured that maybe it was him because he had an intense desire to see the Messiah. Others did, but maybe he just had an unusual, intense desire in his relationship with God to see the Messiah, and God granted that desire in his life. We don't know exactly how long Simeon waited, but I believe that most likely he was elderly based on his response after he sees Jesus about, you know, the end, okay? And so we don't know exactly, but I think he's elderly, and a lot of the pictures that you may see are just depictions of this. If you go online, picture him as an older man, and I think that's probably pretty accurate. So, this backstory, these short three verses, tell us about who this man is, his character, the promise that God had made to him. And then verse 27, again, is just incredible to me. I love the scripture here. which says, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Most people, and I believe this as well, when I say most people, you know, commentaries, don't believe that he was a regular practicing priest in the temple. He was just someone that would visit the temple often, and he didn't necessarily have to go there or was there every single day. But according to verse 27, the Spirit in some way said to him, yeah, you need to go there today, okay? On your to-do list, you need to put the temple on the list. He's moved by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit leads him to go to the temple that very day. And because the temple was a busy place back then, I'm envisioning as Simeon goes to the temple, and the Holy Spirit has led him to go there, as he's going to the temple court, I mean, he's seeing probably lots of people. It's a busy place. Maybe he's seeing lots of parents. And maybe seeing lots of kids. But he's been told by the Holy Spirit, you need to go there today. So can you imagine? He's walking into the courtyard. He is scanning it. He is scanning it. And again, I don't know, maybe there are lots of people. And he's just anticipating what God's going to do. And then end of verse 27, it says, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, it stops there, and before we move into the next part, it's interesting, it stops there because it's inferred in this particular text. It's not written, you know, explicitly for us, but I really think it's inferred that he's moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple courts. And then they bring Jesus to the temple courts to do what they are commanded to do and what they're obedient to do. And it's inferred that the moment he sees Jesus, he knows. The moment he lays eyes on Jesus, he knows. Because the next part we're going to read is he is like, give me the child. So he lays eyes on Jesus, and he knows immediately that Jesus is the one. What an incredible presentation of Christmas. And after this little section about kind of the backstory of Simeon, we get a front row seat to the rest of our text this morning, which I call Simeon's proclamation and blessing. He's going to encounter Jesus, and now he's going to move into a proclamation and blessing, starting in verse 28. Again, keep in mind, he's been told, moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple courts. He goes there, and he sees baby Jesus, and he realizes, this is the one. Can you imagine the excitement, the overwhelmed feeling there? And then verse 28, remember, he sees Jesus. Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, the glory of your people Israel. Verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the failing and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So let's pause for a moment and look at this proclamation and blessing of Simeon. In verse 28, he takes Jesus into his arms and launches into a psalm of praise. Now again, I don't know the Jewish custom, and please don't be offended here, but I am just envisioning, come on. I mean, I'm envisioning holding the child as an offering up to God and saying, this is the one. I don't know if that was it. Okay, maybe it was safer. Okay, I don't know. But it says he took him in his arms and praised God. And I just can't imagine that being somewhat subdued. I imagine it being pretty exuberant. And he praises God and he launches into a psalm of praise. And in verses 29 through 32 that we're going to look at, it's one of five praise psalms that are found in the Gospel of Luke and his birth narratives. There's Mary and Zechariah and the angels and then Anna. And so look at verse 29 with me. Simeon's psalm, his psalm of praise, is known, and I'm going to apologize to read right away because I'm going to say two words in Latin and I listen to them. I'm going to try to remember. You can correct me afterwards if you want. I'm doing my best because maybe some of you others know Latin, but I know Reed has some idea about Latin. Okay, I'm not picking on Reed. Whatever. Okay. Simeon's psalm is known as Nunc Dimittis. Nunc Dimitus. You can look it up later because you probably don't want me to spell it for you. Okay? And it's interesting because it's named that because the first two words of the Latin translation mean this. Now lettest thou depart. Remember the promise to Simeon? Now lettest thou depart. So he launches into this psalm of praise. And in verses 30 and 31, God's long-promised plan of salvation has come. His promise is being fulfilled to Simeon. Look at the beginning of verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. It's happened. I'm seeing him with my very eyes. It says in this psalm of praise, Simeon says he will save his people from their sins, but also every tribe, tongue, and nation. All nations. This is part of the proclamation and blessing that Simeon bestows upon Jesus and Joseph and Mary. Verses 32 and 33, Jesus would bring light to the Gentiles in Israel. Remember, Jesus, as he grew and went into his ministry, wouldn't he call himself the light of the world? And it's interesting, as Simeon gives this proclamation and blessing, especially in verse 32, where it says, he'll be a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Think about that for a moment as Joseph and Mary are hearing this blessing. He is telling them that the coming of the Messiah would be for Jews and Gentiles. This would set forth a radical religious paradigm shift. Radical. As they're hearing this, they're going, whoa, the Messiah is not just going to be for the Jews. He's also going to be for the Gentiles. And the reason why I think this probably strikes them a little bit because it says in that next verse, in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, I know there are other things, but in particular here, he's saying to them, he's going to be the light of the world for the Gentiles and the Jews. And this is going to be shocking to them. And then in verse 34 and 35, after he kind of makes the proclamation and blessing on Jesus, he turns and then blesses Mary and Joseph, and he says some ominous things to Mary that I want you just to ponder with me for a moment as part of this presenting Jesus. He says that there will be some that will be involved in the child is destined to cause some to fail and some to rise. So the failing is the fact that some will reject the message of Jesus. Some will reject the teaching of Jesus. The rising will be that some will respond to Jesus' ministry. Some will respond to Jesus' teaching. It goes on to say that he will be a sign that will be spoken against, which means that during Jesus' ministry, he would face verbal abuse. Yes, I mean, we see that. He would be spoken against. Prophet Isaiah said he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Then it goes on to say, again, another ominous thing that Simeon says to Mary and Joseph is that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. I think this is talking about that during Jesus' ministry, he's going to reveal the hearts of people, and some of the revelations of the hearts of people are not going to be good. And we've already seen this in our study in the Gospel of Mark, where he's had some encounters with the religious leaders. And there's that one story, I don't know if you remember, we went over this probably a couple months ago, and when Jesus went into the house and the guy was brought in on the mat, and he's like, hey, do you believe that we can cause this guy to rise up and walk? And the religious leaders are giving him a hard time. And then Jesus talks about the ability to forgive his sins, and it says that in their hearts, like, who can forgive sins but God alone? And then Jesus says this to them. He says to them, why do you entertain in thoughts or entertain such evil thoughts in your hearts? Because he kind of read their minds, that they're like, there's no way he can do this. And then I love the end of that miracle where Jesus said, you know what, you don't believe I can basically do either one, so I'll do both. I'll forgive his sins and take up your mat and walk. So Mary is told, Joseph is told, that Jesus will reveal the hearts of people. And then the very last part of our text, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. this is going to apply directly to Mary. Because when we get to passages in the Gospels about the crucifixion, Joseph most likely is gone. He has passed away because he was older. But especially in the Gospels, like John chapter 19, we see and we know that Mary is at the cross, seeing her son being tortured and abused and pierced with a sword. Innocent Lamb of God. And would that not pierce her own soul? Yeah. Wow. Now, we don't have all these kind of details in our baby dedications. But this is just an incredible narrative of presenting Jesus. Presenting Jesus. The fact you have these young people, they're humble and they're obedient to the Jewish law. So they bring Jesus to the temple. Little do they know that they're going to make this guy's day. They're going to make Simeon's day. And Simeon, who has been waiting for years and to see the promise fulfilled by God, sees it fulfilled. And he's told, go today. Today's a good day to go. And then he has the opportunity to hold Jesus in his arms and to bless him and proclaim about him, but also to give us insight and give Mary and Joseph insight into exactly what this baby will do. Presenting Christmas of what will happen in the future in his ministry. So I love this particular text as it relates to Christmas. And I want to just leave you with, because you're probably expecting them, leave you with some take-home truths as it relates to presenting Christmas. Some things, again, that God was teaching me through our time here. First of all, just a friendly reminder for those of us who are Christ followers, God always keeps his word. God always keeps his word. Simeon was promised by God through the Holy Spirit that he would actually see the Messiah before he died. And verse 30 again, let me remind you, my eyes have seen your salvation. God always keeps his word. The promise has finally come to pass, the expectation fulfilled. God keeps his word. And I remind this of us because it's in the text here. But also, this truth should encourage us, strengthen us, and sustain us, that God keeps his word. I want to give you a few examples of what that may look like, or what that looks like, at least from my perspective, about God keeping his word. Number one, God keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. He promised Simeon, you will see the Messiah. God makes promises to us, and he keeps them. Praise God for that. Because I'm sure that a lot of you in your lifetime have had people not keep promises. You may even have made promises at times that you did not keep. And we find that in our human experience. But I'm so thankful for the promises of God that we find in the scriptures he will keep to us, keep for us. And sometimes they are daily promises. Sometimes they are future promises that we can look forward to. But he keeps his promises. So I just think it's really cool what he did for Simeon. But I'm also glad he doesn't just do that for people like Simeon. He keeps his promises for a day. Right? You're like, oh, I'm not Simeon. He had such great faith. What about me? Well, if you're a child of God, God keeps his promises. Because you know what? It's not about you. It's about him. And another thing is, God always comes through, but on his timetable or in his timetable. That's important to remember. I am a self-proclaimed, self-confessed list person. I live by lists almost every day of my life. I like things to be in order and to be organized and all those kinds of things. It's just how I am. And I like timetables. I like to know who, what, where, when, why, and all those kind of things. And that's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes I can bring that mentality into the promises of God and God working in my life. I'm like, God, I know you keep your word, but I need you to do it like now. I need you to change this yesterday. Right? Come on now. Help me out here. Help out those on live stream that it's not just me, okay? So God always comes through, but in his timetable, I like what Tony Evans said. God's timing is always perfect. We need to trust his delays. God's timing is always perfect. We need to trust his delays. And what does that look like, even as we think about God keeping his word? I was thinking about the idea of the topic of healing. That's pretty low level, right? Healing. But what is that? How does that? What does that look like as it relates to God keeping his word but in his timetable? Well, I believe that in his timing, God does heal, can heal, but he doesn't always choose to heal in the timing that we pick. Sometimes the timing is for God to heal what I say is right away. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he heals right away. And that's amazing. Sometimes his timing is to heal through the way, in the midst of it. And sometimes his timing is to heal what I call after the way, which means he sometimes removes that person from that and brings them home. Is God not keeping his word in all those things? He is. And it's in his timetable. And I struggle with that sometimes because I want the first one. I'll give in even to the second one, but the third one, I'm like, no, I like the first two. But that's, I'm not God. It's not my choice. It's not my timing. And God is perfect. And he always keeps his word. One final example of God always keeping his word as it relates to what we were looking at today. And I thought of this. I know it's not directly related to Christmas, but it's connected to the text and what we said about God keeping his word. And I bring it up because of the culture that we live in our churches. And I think it's important to remind you of this again. Here it comes. God always keeps his word, but he's not obligated to keep our word. God always keeps his word, but he's not obligated to keep our word. You're like, what does that have to do with today's Christian culture? Well, there is a theology out there called the name it, claim it theology that is absolutely unbiblical. It's the idea that our mouths, through declaration or confession, can control God as it relates to our health, our wealth, and our happiness. If we just have enough faith and we just speak it through the power of the Holy Spirit, if we name it and claim it, God's going to do it. That is unbiblical. He's obligated to keep his word, but not necessarily ours. And I am not discounting the power of prayer. Please don't walk away thinking that. I'm not discounting the power of prayer. God does keep his word, but not because we have forced his hand to do so. Not because he doesn't keep his word because we forced his hand to do so. We cannot manipulate God's will simply by what we say. And again, not discounting the power of prayer. But I just want us to be careful because God does keep his word. And I see this, I love this promise of Simeon that God keeps. And again, I'm going to move on, but I'm just saying this. Sorry, this is extra here. I'm just saying this because I have heard preachers, some on TV, who would take a story like Simeon and they would highlight God keeping his word. They would highlight that, rightfully so. But then they would launch into telling everybody through the airwaves that all you need to do is name this and God's going to do it for you because you simply said it. And they take that as the application. That is not what this is saying. I want us to see through Simeon's story that God keeps his word. He does faithfully. But not because I can manipulate what he does through my word. Simeon simply showed up. And God's like, today, yes. Okay, we're moving on. Number two, second takeaway. I love the fact that this presenting Christmas story tells us that the Messiah would come to bring salvation to all the world. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in this, but I'm just going to say this to you. Praise God I was included, because I'm a Gentile. And most of you are. Praise God. It's made clear in this presenting, in this baby dedication, it's made clear that Jesus would bring salvation to all the world. Verse 31, he would come for all nations, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Praise God for that. And if you think I'm making this up, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 is a picture of future scene in heaven. And here's what it says. And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy," talking about Jesus, "to take the scroll and to open it, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's what Jesus came to do. And the importance for me as I was looking at this about Jesus would come to be the light to the Gentiles and the Jews, this presenting Jesus here became for me what I call a missions verb. This is why we do missions. Why would we do missions, anything outside of our own congregation? It's because Jesus has come to be the light of all the world. For all the world. We support missions here. This is a reason why. Did you know Christmas is about missions? Missions work is important to us, and we try to get behind it and support it. I'll just give you some examples in case you're new to the church. We support missions in New York, South Africa, Vietnam, Ecuador, Papua New Guinea, Macarios in the Dominican, through the Voice of the Martyrs, which is around the world by the persecuted church. We also support Destiny Rescue, which is in Cambodia, Nepal, Uganda, the Philippines, DR, Dominican Republic, Thailand, and 4 undisclosed locations. And many other churches do the same kind of things in all these different countries. Why do we do this? Why do we do missions? Why do we have these kind of imprints all around the world, or footprints around the world? Why do we do this? Because we believe that the Messiah would come to bring salvation to all the world. That's why we do it. So we are pro-missions. Third takeaway, not everyone will embrace the Messiah. Isn't that pretty clear? And what Simeon says to Mary, some will rise, some will fall. Many will speak against the Messiah. Their hearts will be revealed. The same is true today, isn't it? Not everyone will embrace the Messiah. So I say this to our group here and those watching. Every person needs to face the decision about what to do with the Messiah. Every person does. The Bible says people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. It also says today is the day of salvation. So Jesus, in our text, is being presented today. I'm presenting to you Jesus through the gospel, that he came to die for your sins and rose again. He invites you to put your faith and trust in him alone. I'm presenting Jesus to you so that you understand you need to wrestle with that decision. You need to think about that decision. Keeping in mind that not everybody will embrace, but at least for this moment, for those you here and those watching, you have the opportunity. God made us, created us to have a relationship with him. Our sins separated us from him. Jesus died for our sins because we don't bring anything to the equation except sin. No good deeds take care of this. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. And if we place our trust in him alone, we will be forgiven and have eternal life. And that life with Jesus starts now and goes on forever. And I've said this many, many times, and I will continue to share the gospel. But the point I want to make is, if you're sitting here, or again watching, and you've never done this, today, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Today's the day to give your life to Christ. I didn't say today's the day to say I understand, or I've heard about it, or I've been baptized, or I go to church, or I do some good things. Today's the day for you to personally commit your life in humble obedience to Jesus Christ and say to God, "I am a sinner who needs your forgiveness." You personally, don't put it off. There is no magic formula other than you expressing that commitment to God right now. Do it. Don't wait. And if you do make that decision, tell somebody. Last takeaway. is in the form of a question. Where does God want to use you as a light in this dark world spiritually? It says that Jesus is presented as the light to the Gentiles and the Jews, right? And he came as the light of the world. And he did that. And now as he's in heaven, who's he commissioned to be the light? He's commissioned us to be the light. So my question, the final thing was a lot of you in this room know about the light of the world, correct? You know about Jesus. You've met the light. Your spiritual darkness has been exploded through the grace of God. So the point is, if we have that, who has God placed in your life to be an influence about the light of the world? Where has he placed you to influence the spiritual darkness of our world? Especially this time of year. This is the time where, at least through some surveys, this is the time of year through some surveys that most people are open to spiritual conversations. This and Easter. So just say, hey, I want to talk to you a little bit about the light. Go for it. Why don't you stand with me and we'll close in prayer. God, thank you for the fact that Jesus was presented in such a humble yet glorious way. And God, through this, we see that you keep your word and your promises in our lives. And I pray that you would help us to continue to lean into those things. And God, I pray that we would also be so grateful for that light that has changed our lives and be willing to share that with those who you place in our lives who need to really be seeing the light as compared to our spiritual darkness. And Father, one last item of prayer is that if there's anyone, again, right here listening to my voice, who's never committed their life to Jesus Christ, that right here, right now, they would just submit their life to you and ask you to forgive them through Jesus Christ. To your honor and glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You are dismissed.